Thank you, Bev. Thank you, team, for that good singing. Leading us in that good singing. That was good. So, what have you achieved in life? Are you happy with what you've achieved? Do you have plans to achieve more? What are your goals? What do you want to do next year besides take a cruise around the Mediterranean? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to really strive for and accomplish? Say, well, my achieving days are done. I just want to kind of kick back and take it easy from here on in. I don't know. Really? You got no goals for the next year or two? As much time as God gives you? Achievement is something that applies to all of life. You know, there's only one reference in the Bible of a man who decided that he was going to take it easy from now on, and that night he died. He said, I've worked hard enough. You know, does the Bible say anything about retirement? Yeah, it does. It's got that one verse of this one guy who said, I've done everything I need to do. You know, I've got my barns filled. I'm going to take it easy from here on in. That night he died. Achievement applies to all of life. You know, it starts out in school. You know, when we go to that first day of school and then we find out that there's another one after that and another one after that and another one after that. But you achieve something through that, don't you? That persistence, that day by day keeping at it, you achieve something. There are things that we achieve in our marriages. There's always another stage to marriage. You know, there's the before kids stage, and then there's the diapers stage, and then there's the teaching how to walk and talk stage, and you know, there's all these stages through marriage. And then finally one day the kids are gone, and you know, there's another stage. Some of you are in a very challenging stage of caregiving, being a caregiver. But that's what you promised when you stood at the altar, you know, for better for worse, till death do us part. And there's achievement to be had even in that. We achieve in our work. You know, we start out not knowing anything. We develop knowledge about how to do certain things, and that gets rewarded with a promotion, maybe a little bit more pay, maybe another position somewhere else. Those are all achievements. We achieve things in our finances. We could take a sermon on each one of those things that I just mentioned there. But achievement takes perseverance, it takes wisdom, it takes a good direction, it takes virtue, inner strength, ethical, moral strength. You know, David Brooks is a columnist for the New York Times. Very interesting character, very interesting individual to read, because he talks a lot about virtue. He talks a lot about spiritual values and morality, which is not a topic that a lot of columnists talk about these days. But he gave an address to a graduating class of one of the prestigious universities in the United States, and he said something to this effect. All the things that you hear, the promotional self-esteem statements, listen to your inner voice, be true to yourself, follow your passion. You can be whatever you want to be. He says all that stuff is garbage. It's garbage. Those are optimistic bromides that people kind of pass out to sound intelligent and to try and lift people up. And those things are not going to help you achieve. He talks about the need for inner virtue. To achieve requires moral clarity and strength of conviction. Now, the Bible is God's revealed will for us, right here. And in the Bible, we find out that he wants us to be able to achieve whatever stage of life we're at. He wants us to be successful in life. I'm struck by verses such as, you know, here in Proverbs, we read this passage a few weeks ago about these Proverbs. The reason this book is given is for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for making a good life. That's what these Proverbs are written to you for us for. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, when Joshua was ready to lead Israel into the promised land, I've mentioned this before, God says to him, don't depart from the words of this book, because if you stick to what I've told you here, Joshua, you will be successful and prosperous. Sounds like a good outcome. I'd like to be successful and prosperous. Jeremiah 29:11, through the prophet Jeremiah, God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, I don't have plans to harm you. I don't have plans to put you down. My plans for you are to build you up and to establish you, to give you a hope and a bright future. Those are my plans for you. He was talking to his people Israel then, and the same principle holds today when he talks to us as his spiritual Israel today. We've been going through this series. We're calling it Charting a Good Course. There are many courses that we need to take in life. And of course, the course of achievement is one such course. You start out, you're given life. Here's this time span. We don't know how much time we've got. None of us do. But nonetheless, there's this time span. There's this indeterminate time span in front of us. We have been given certain skills and abilities and settings and places within which to work and do all this. And now, go and make something of your life. Do it well. Because someday when we get to heaven, we want to hear the Lord say to us, well done. Well done. You did good. You took what I gave you and you did good. Good for you. That's what we want to hear. So how do we do that? Well, we've taken the analogy here of a sailing ship. And a sailing ship leaves port. And the first thing that we need to do, and when we talk about achievement, is we need to commit to following God's way. He knows what's best for you. Believe it. He knows everything. So he knows what's best for you. He's not going to violate your will. He's not going to go against how he's made you. He's going to let you be all that you can be. You can be your own person. You know, some people think, oh, if I commit to God's way for my life, then I'm not going to be fulfilled myself. Believe me, fulfillment is going to come once you commit to God's way. Commit to following God's way. Now, in 1845, a man by the name of John Franklin set sail from Greenhithe, England, with two ships called the Erebus and the Terror. And if you've been following the news lately, you heard that a couple years ago, they discovered the ship, the Terror, under 90 feet of water or something like that, up in the Arctic. And just a few weeks ago, they found the Erebus further north than the Terror. And a great mystery of what happened to Sir John Franklin's ships has been solved. He was on his way back then in 1845 with 129 men to discover the Northwest Passage, the shorter route to India, where riches lay. As I said, his ships have just been found. Those ships, when they set from port, I was just reading up about them, 350 tons each. 350 tons, approximately. One was 340, one was 360, something like that. Well outfitted, well stocked. They were reinforced with steel to withstand the pressures of the ice. They had full libraries in those ships. They had organs for entertainment for the sailors. Now, they didn't have electric organs back then, but, any of you remember those pump organs? Boom, boom. You used to pump them with your feet like this, and the sound would come out. I'm sure those are the kinds of organs they had. Libraries, organs, silverware, pantries stacked with tins of food. And it all ended in disaster. All their preparations and all their commitments ended in disaster. They got stuck in the ice. They had to abandon the ships. The tins of food scientists have now concluded that they use to eat their preserves from, their preserved food, those tins were sealed off with lead solder. And as those men ate that food, their minds were being poisoned by the lead, and they descended into bouts of madness and disorientation. All of the men in that expedition, 129, were lost. They even resorted to cannibalism to keep themselves alive. And it's been a mystery for 160 years. Franklin made all the preparations in order to succeed, and he failed. When we set sail, when we set sail on an endeavor, whatever it is, I want to increase my chances of success. And the Bible says the first step to doing that is to commit to following God's way. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we read this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, what are you trusting in? What are you putting your trust in? Who are you putting your trust in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't say use not your own understanding. I mean, we have understanding about things that we need to use, but we're not to lean on that. That's not to be our main support. Our support is to be the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, he says. In all of those decisions at work, in all those choices that you have to make, whether it's for friends or what car you're going to buy, in all of your ways, raising your children, in all of your ways, whatever it is you're doing, acknowledge Him, he says. What does that mean? It just means to seek first His will. Lord, what would you have me do? How should I do this? To acknowledge His presence in your life, His direction over you. And then here's this promise, the last line here, and He will make your paths straight. He'll keep you on course. He'll keep you going the way that you should be going. That's the promise. So the first thing that we want to do when we talk about setting a course for achievement is to commit ourselves to following God's way. Then, you know, once we get underway here, we have to set the sails. We have to kind of, if you've ever done any sailing is intriguing. I love going out in a sailboat. You got to take all things into consideration, the direction of the waves, the direction of the wind, the tack of the boat, the sail angles, and, you know, leaning out over the, you know, to counterbalance the wind and so on. It's an exciting experience. But setting the sails is going to determine which direction you go in. And the first thing, one of the first things that we need to learn is to work hard. Achievement isn't going to come just, it's not just going to drop in our laps. You're going to have to work for it. And even if you've committed your way to the Lord, and even if you're trusting in Him, He's not just going to drop it in your lap. You know, there's a proverb that talks about God providing, but He doesn't put the food in the dish. There's this little saying, you know, God provides for the birds, but He doesn't put the food in their nest. They still have to go out and work for it. We all have to work. Work is not a curse, okay? Work, Adam was given work to do even before sin came into the world. And work has preoccupied people ever since the beginning of the world. And in fact, that passage that Rick read for us earlier from Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is all about work. And this guy is trying to derive meaning from work. And, you know, our work, our profession that we go into, that's a major aspect of our lives. And this whole topic of achieving, what are we achieving with our lives? What are we leaving behind for the next generation? The writer of Ecclesiastes is all upset because he said, I'm going to work hard for all these things, and what's going to happen? I'm going to have to leave it to someone who comes after me. And who knows whether he's a wise man or a fool. He might destroy everything that I've tried to do. And then he concludes that this is just meaningless. A great misfortune, he says. It's a misfortune, according to this guy, that for all that I work for, I can't hang on to it forever and ever and ever. Well, that's a very secular view. It's a very godless view. Because you see, once you've committed your way to the Lord, you know that what you're doing and what you're achieving and what you're accomplishing, that's something that God is going to use in some other way to accomplish His will and His work. In Ecclesiastes 2, this portion that Rick read, it talks about the toil and the striving under the sun. And then he says this, and I love this statement. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. He goes on, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. A lot of people set out their goal in life is to achieve happiness. You know, if you try and achieve happiness, you're not going to find it. Happiness is something that's going to come as a result of other things that you do. But to just try and pursue happiness is going to result in failure. Learning to work hard is important. Learning to use the gifts and the skills that God has given to us. There's lots of verses in Proverbs that talk about work. Here's just a straightforward statement, carries a promise in it as well. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Working your land is just simply working with what you've got. You know, we've all been given figuratively a piece of land. Maybe your land is a couple acres big, maybe your land is a couple of hundred acres big. And there are what some people call high capacity individuals. I'm not a high capacity individual. Some people are. You know, I've been given a plot of land so big, somebody else has a different size, some bigger, some smaller. Work your own land. And if you do, if you're faithful in working your own land, this proverb says you'll have abundant food. But if you're always chasing fantasies, if you're always dreaming up new schemes, if you're always being sidetracked off this way and that way and the other way, you lack judgment. And another verse that uses these same words talks about coming to ruin. That's not where we want to end up. Proverbs speaks over and over again, as I said, about this topic of work. Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Doesn't have an overseer, doesn't have anybody telling her what to do, yet she stores up food in summertime for the winter, so that she is well prepared for the wintertime. Another passage in Proverbs, the writer says, I went by the house of the sluggard, and I saw that thorns had overcome the walkway, and the door was leaning off of its hinges. And I thought to myself, how wasteful that person is. We need to work. Diligent hands, the Bible talks about, produce fruit. And those who serve well will be promoted. By the way, do you know that one of the marks of a Christian, one of the marks of a follower of Christ, is somebody who works and works well? And I just want to read a portion of Scripture for you from 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul was writing to the church, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, and there were some people there who were really spiritual. In fact, they were so spiritual that the only thing they cared about and the only thing they were watching for was the second coming of Christ. And they thought, that's the most important thing. They gave up their jobs, some of them, because they wanted to be ready when Jesus came. And Paul writes them, and he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle. Now, he's talking about Christians. If you know a Christian brother who sits around twiddling his thumbs all day, stay away from him. He doesn't live according to the teaching that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. And he talks about how he worked and so on. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. You've heard this before. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. If you're not going to work, you've given up your right to eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Don't live on freebies. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And then he says again, he emphasizes this point, do not even associate with these people who are idle in order that they may feel ashamed, but with the idea of winning them back and getting them back on the right track. Work is important. If you don't know how to work, you're never going to achieve anything in life. Second thing about setting our sails is this: listen to wise counsel. No one knows everything. That's why we go to school, to learn some things, right? We go to school to learn some things. Even when we get out of school, we need other people to instruct us and to mentor us, whatever it is, whether it's how to raise kids, whether it's how to run a business, whether it's how to build a bookshelf. We need people to help us. And if we do get a little bit of help along the way, we learn more things and we understand more things. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 says this: the wise in heart accept commands or instruction. And there's so many verses in Proverbs that talk about this, about the person who is wise, listening to wisdom and being willing to take advice and take direction. But a chattering fool comes to ruin. You know, to be able to accept commands, that's a sign of humility. That's a sign of teachableness. You know, I've often said to people, man, if I'm doing something wrong, let me know. Tell me, so that I'm not repeating the mistake. But a chattering fool, it says, you know, the person who's always talking, he always knows what's best, he's always got the right answer, you know, he's always this, always that, just, and you know, the proverb says that where words are many, sin is present. Wow. You got these people who are always talking, they talk your ear off, you know, they just never stop. They got the answer to everything, they know everything, you know, get them onto a topic, it doesn't matter whether it's aeronautics or how to set your table. You know, they know all about it. And they'll give you the answer. And on they go. Proverbs calls them chattering fools. They're always talking. Says, that person is going to come to ruin. Third thing has to do with money. We're covering a lot of territory here today. These are general principles. But every one of us, throughout all of our life, is going to deal with money. Some of you are going to deal with a lot of money. Some of you are going to be dealing with just enough money to get by. You know, we don't always determine those things. But growing your money is a very important part of life. As I said, Jesus talks about money. Did you know that Jesus talks about money and the use of money more than he talks about heaven? That was a revelation for me. Why? Because money is such a huge part of life. And money will affect the way that you think about a lot of things. And that in turn can affect how you relate to spiritual things. You know, Jesus says, don't make money your God. You either serve God or money, one or the other. Can't serve them both. If you serve money, you're not going to see God. So there's all these instructions that Jesus gives us about money because we need it to live. But oftentimes money, either the abundance of it or the lack of it, whether by our own fault or others, can determine what we do with our lives. Some good instruction about money is found in Proverbs. Again, dozens of verses. I've gone through my book of Proverbs, and everywhere that a verse talks about money or abundance or wealth or any of those things, I just put a dollar sign in the margin. And when you go through the book of Proverbs, man, there's dollar signs all over the place. Proverbs is all about, you know, that's one of the topics in Proverbs, how to deal with money. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. You get these either-or statements in Proverbs a lot. This whole principle of gathering money little by little. We were just talking to somebody out in the lobby this morning, and we got onto this topic, the importance of starting to save early. Start early, start small, start with what you have. You know, the amazing thing is that if you determine, even at age 18, 19, 20, however old you are, however young you are, if you determine that, okay, I can't save a lot of money, you know, I can only put away, you know, $25 a month. It's hardly worth it. That's not even worth it. If you can put away $25 a month, you start putting away $25 a month. You start. That's a little bit of money, but you get it in that account. And you know what's going to happen? Next year, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, wow, you know, I think this year I could put away $40 a month. It starts to grow. It starts to increase. The Bible is very clear on these things. You're going to go through a lot of money in your life, even if you're not wealthy. I forget what the numbers are. I tallied them up once, you know, all of my salaries over the years, and I thought, man, I went through all that money. Yeah, well, you know what? There's mortgages, and there's gas, and there's insurance, and there's clothes, and there's food, and there's all these things. That's what it costs to live. But we go through a lot of money in our lives. The Bible says, put some of it away, because you want to be able to achieve things financially as well. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing sinful about that. It's a very practical aspect of life. And this principle of gathering little by little and watching it grow is so important. And you know what? You've heard me say this before in sermons, and I don't apologize for saying it at all. First of all, because the Bible talks about it. And secondly, because I wish that somebody had enforced these principles upon me when I was starting out in life at age 21, 22, 23. I wish that I had learned the principles of money management that the Bible talks about many years ago. It wasn't talked about a lot because, of course, talking about money is kind of carnal. We should be talking about spiritual things, not financial things. Well, how we deal with our money is an exercise. It reveals our spiritual welfare. Certainly one way not to grow money is to spend more of it than you earn and to chase these fantasies it doesn't say that here. It says it somewhere else. It talks about chasing fantasies. Well, there's a lot that could be said about money. We're not going to take the time to talk about that this morning, so let's move on. Even after we've set our sails, and even after we've learned how to work, and even after we've, you know, we're working our fields and we're accomplishing things, there are going to be storms in life. Let me tell you, when Jesus said to his disciples, "In this life you will have tribulation," he wasn't kidding. There are going to be storms in life. And some of them are going to come out of nowhere. And you're going to wonder, how in the world did that happen? There will be things that will set you back. And we need to be able to deal with those. I think one principle in the course of achievement is this, to try and avoid dangerous situations. You know, this is just common sense. I remember as a little kid, my dad had a friend who had an airplane. And one day, my dad comes home, he says, "Mark, you want to go for a ride?" And I said, "Airplane ride? Sure, yeah, that'd be great. Let's go for an airplane ride. Be able to fly over the house here and see your school from the air." I said, yeah, let's go. So we're driving, we get in the car with this guy, his name was Mr. Cook, I still remember that. And we're driving to the airfield, and as we're driving, I started to get worried. I started thinking, what if the airplane crashes? You know, this is just a little plane, it's only got one engine, a little propeller. And my father was talking to Mr. Cook just about flying in general and so on, and he got onto this topic about airplane crashes, and I thought, oh, great, you know. But it was interesting. I still remember Mr. Cook saying, you know, when you look at all the causes of airplane crashes, the majority are attributable to pilot error. Things like flying into a storm. I still remember him saying that. And suddenly I thought to myself, well, I don't have to worry about that because it's a clear day, number one, and also I don't think Mr. Cook is going to make any pilot errors. And he talked about what the pilots have to do to be careful and, you know, their pre-flight checkups and all this kind of thing. Avoiding dangers, you know, just using your common sense, you know, the common sense that your mother keeps talking to you about. What's the matter with you? Don't you use your brain? If everybody else did it, would you do it too? You know, everybody else is jumping off a cliff. Would you jump off the cliff too? How many times have you heard that growing up? Proverbs 22, verse 3 says this, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge." You know what? Sometimes, as the saying goes, discretion is the better part of valor. Sometimes it's better to hide than to face the danger, than to walk into a dangerous situation. It's better to to take refuge, this verse says. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. He practices avoidance of the danger. But the simple, they just keep on going, everything's going to be okay, and they suffer for it. You know, there's such a thing as calculated risk. When you buy a car, you don't know anything about that car. You don't know if it's going to be a good car or a bad car. You go on the reputation of the manufacturer, you go on, you know, you might read a few consumer reports and so on and so forth. But still, when you buy that car, you know, I've got an 03 Grand Prix. And that's 13 years old now, going on 14 years old. Best car I ever had. I have no problems with that car. I was talking to somebody once a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about, he said, I had this 03 Grand Prix, and it was just the worst car I ever had. And I'm thinking, really? I've got the same car, and it was great. You know, you buy something, it's a calculated risk. You calculate the risk, and you take it. There is such a thing as a calculated risk, but there's also such a thing as pure recklessness. And going headfirst into a dangerous situation is recklessness. Danger can come in many forms, whether it's financial, whether it's physical danger, whether it's dangers to your health. It can come in danger. Danger can be moral danger. You know, there are some people, the foolish people, will walk into situations where they are morally vulnerable to sin. That's a foolish thing to do. To think that you're strong enough, I can take it, I can handle it. Lots of people have said that and have suffered for it. The prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. So first thing is try to avoid those storms. But when they come, if a storm does come, if a dangerous situation does overtake you, then where do you find your refuge? You take your refuge in the Lord. That verse we just read talks about refuge, finding refuge and taking refuge in the Lord. We need a place of refuge. When the storms come, we need a place where we can just withdraw and find strength. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, we read this, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. You know, why is it that sometimes, you know, when we get ourselves into trouble, the first thing we try and do is work through it. I'll take care of this myself. And we try to work through the situation ourselves, and we find it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And then finally, when there's nothing left that we can do, we say, oh, okay, we go to the Lord as a last resort. He should be our first resort. As soon as we see something going on that's not right, that's dangerous, that's a little off base, we should be coming to the Lord. There's safety in the Lord. The Bible says He's our shepherd. He leads us in the proper paths. He keeps us safe from our enemies. He's with us when we walk through the valley of death. And the power there is in the name of the Lord, as this verse says. There's power in the name of Jesus. Well, lastly, we all want to arrive safely. What is arriving safely when it comes to this whole topic of achievement? How do we know when we've arrived? Well, I suppose when the goal has been accomplished, when we've achieved what we set out to achieve, to be able to look back at the course that we've taken and to be able to say, you know what? It worked out pretty good. It worked out good. It worked out well. How are we able to do that? Well, I just took a verse here, and we'll look at it in a second. But it's all about filling your house with true treasures, okay? In Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, it says this. By wisdom, a house is built. I've talked to people who have built houses, and some of them, you know, it was just sort of fulfilling a dream. They wanted to build their own house, and so they played general contractor by themselves. They got the subs all in, and afterwards they said, "Oh man, I did that wrong. I did that wrong. I should have done this differently." And they go, you know, they thought they could do it themselves. They were relying on their own wisdom rather than the wisdom of others. By wisdom, a house is built, And through understanding, it is established. Talking here about the house, the household, the family name, as it were. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. What's this all about here? It's the image of a great house. And you drive through the English countryside and you see these manor homes, you know, on hundreds of acres of land. Think Downton Abbey, okay? You see a Downton Abbey kind of house, and of course you don't know what it's like in there, what the family's like or any of those things, but you just look at that, it just looks so solid and established and wealthy and successful. That's the imagery that you get from those things. This verse is talking about that house. A house like that is built by wisdom. We need wisdom. Jesus talks about building the house of our life, building your house on the rock so that it becomes established. And that goes back to our first principle, doesn't it, about committing our way to the Lord, trusting in Him, and letting Him direct our paths. By wisdom, a house is built. Through understanding, it's established. This filling of the rooms. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. I think here, you know, a big house like that, like you think, you know, Downton Abbey. Imagine you drove up there and you got out of your car and you walked in the front door and, you know, you look at these rooms, these oak-paneled rooms and so on. And what if the shelves were all filled with little, happy toys from McDonald's and, little dolls from the neighborhood dollar store and little matchbox toys and trinkets. What if you went in a house like that and it was filled with trinkets? I think you'd be a little bit disappointed. You'd expect to see some great work of art, perhaps, or some magnificent sculpture or some beautiful piece of furniture. That's what you'd expect to see in a house like that. And you know, I think we're in danger sometimes of filling our lives with trinkets. It's so easy to waste time on the internet. Oh, that looks interesting. What's this over here? Click, click. Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, here's an interesting link over here. Click. You look at your watch and 2.5 hours have gone by. You filled your head with all kinds of nonsensical trivia. You know, watching cat videos and, you know. How many of those do you have to watch anyway? We can end up doing that. Or you could take 2.5 hours and say, I'm going to sit down and read this Jane Austen novel. Try plowing through some classic literature. How are you building your house? You know, there's wisdom, there's understanding, there's knowledge that we want to be able to fill our lives with. And I think of those words of Jesus that he said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, if we take his words and we build our life on those things, it's like building on a rock. And when those storms of life come, and when the dangers happen to us, we will be established. We will not fail because we have committed our lives. You have committed your life to Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. That's really, that's where our direction comes from. That's where our wisdom comes from. That's where our understanding comes from. Is when your life is committed to Christ, to follow Him, to seek His will, and to do it. I'm going to ask the team to come up at this time as we sing our closing song. It's a song of commitment, really. Talks about everything being done for Jesus. Jesus, all for Jesus. To commit your life to Him. To trust in Him. To set your course according to His desire and His will for you. To be able to go that way. Be able to establish and achieve what He would have for you. As we sing this song this morning, we want to give opportunity, as we always do, for anyone who, if you got something on your mind, something on your heart, something that you want to seek God's will about, you want to talk to somebody, you want to get some of this wisdom that the Bible talks about, we invite you to come up while we sing this song. Just say, yes, I want to be all for Jesus. You know, maybe, I've talked to people about this as well, maybe you just want to say, I just want to stand at the front and say that I'm committed to following Jesus. I want to be all that he wants me to be. What I accomplish, what I achieve in this life, I want it to be for him, for his glory, and for his benefit. Let's stand together. Bev, would you please lead us as we sing our closing song? Thank you.